Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for consideration today is recorded in the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter, verses 18 to 24. But you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So far, our text. Jesus' name, dear fellow redeemed. Some years ago, I had opportunity to visit a scenic mountain range, southwest Colorado, with family members. During the course of our trip, we went on an excursion, an alpine jeep ride up a mountain trail to a scenic spot on a summit near Ouray. Ride up was a bit scary, but once we got to the top, it was worth it, as we were given a bird's eye view of the exquisite artistry work of God in His creation. Beautiful panoramic view of golden aspen trees dotting the landscape below, deep picturesque valleys, wispy cloud formations floating against the backdrop of the azure blue sky. Truly a sight for sore eyes that remains etched upon my memory still today. Speaking of picturesque mountains, you noticed in your Bible reading how many great events took place near or at the top of mountains? Events meaningful for the lives of God's people at the time, and also for us in our lives as Christians today, like Mount Carmel, on which Elijah had that contest with the 450 Baal prophets, where the Lord showed Himself to be the one true living God who hears and answers prayer. Transfiguration Mountain, Jesus climbed up with His disciples, where He provided them a brief glimpse of His divine glory shortly before going to the cross, the glory that all Christians will share in someday. The Mount of Olives, from which Jesus ascended to heaven, where the disciples were met by those two angels who said, "This same Jesus who's taken up with you into heaven is going to come back the same way that you have seen Him go." And then the two mountains that we hear about in our text, Sinai and Zion. It's to these that we want to give attention today. We want to see how the author of Hebrews presents a stark contrast between these two mountains, Mount Sinai, which is only a stopping place along our heavenward trek through this world, and Mount Zion, our everlasting home, from which summit the Lord indeed, at the end of this sermon, you'll see we've been able to see some very beautiful scenery, things that He prepared for all those who love Him. First, Mount Sinai, that first mountain mentioned by the author of Hebrews, he describes it in the opening verses, and he chronicles for us some of the events that transpired when God descended on Sinai's height in the days of Moses to give the Israelites the commandments. It was here that the remarkable and scary phenomena occurred that we spoke of in last Sunday's sermon. The raging fire that burned on the mountain, the black smoke that billowed up from it, the lightning bolts that flickered all around, the ear-piercing trumpet blasts that sounded forth, and then there was the voice of God that the people heard speaking to them, which caused them to bury their heads in the dust in horror, to plead with Moses, "You speak with us and we'll hear, but let not God speak to us anymore, lest we die." The Lord was using these visual and sound effects to impress upon the Israelites the reality of their sinfulness and of His holiness, to help them know the impossibility of enjoying a close relationship with their holy Lord by any of their own efforts. Their situation was, in fact, to the very least, the description would be dire, hopeless. No chance of approaching God, much less living with Him in heaven, poor, unworthy sinners that they were, apart from somehow or some way, without someone obtaining for them perfect holiness. View of this reality that Scripture presents here and in other Scriptures, that holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The eye of sinful man His glory may not see. Only Thou art holy. There is none besides Thee, Lord, who is perfect in power and love and purity. Would seem foolish, wouldn't it, for anyone to think he could still somehow maneuver himself into God's good graces or enjoy a close relationship with Him now and a life of bliss with Him in heaven later by their own efforts? And yet, the sin nature of man, sadly, has led him to think that way. In fact, every world religion, except the true Bible-based religion of Christianity, has one of its chief tenets that sinners can achieve right standing with God on their own, if not totally, at least in part. The original recipients of the letter to the Hebrews were being tempted that way too. It was in the face of persecutions that they were suffering for their faith in Jesus. Christianity was on the banned list of religions made by the Roman Empire. It was against the law to be a Christian. They faced a lot of persecutions, and so they faced this temptation to revert back to the safe legal religion of Judaism and the notion of work righteousness. So the author of Hebrews counseled them, you read through the whole book, you'll see this, against doing that. Did a very nice and in a loving way, showed them the inferiority of any system of theology that teaches that sinful human beings may achieve right standing with God on their own, and the superiority of Christianity, which presents the marvelous news that God gave His Son Jesus in love for us to be our divine mediator, to offer His life as the once for all perfect sacrifice to bring sinners the righteousness that they need that avails in the sight of God. Just a couple examples in the different places in the Hebrews in chapters 7 and 6. We read in chapter 7, "Such a high priest was fitting for us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests," Judaism in the Old Testament, "to offer up sacrifices first for his sins and then for the people's. For this Jesus did once, when he offered up himself on the cross." And from chapter 6, "This hope we Christians have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil," that is up in God's presence in heaven, "where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. It means the forever priest who continues to intercede for us. By the way, there's a hymn in the hymnal that is based at least partly on this reading that I just shared, kind of a new discovery of mine a couple years ago. But remember this hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. And in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil," like the author of Hebrews said. "And his oath, his covenant and blood support me in the whelming flood. When every earthly prop gives way, every earthly prop, he," that is Christ, "then is all my hope and stay." But this reminder of the importance of Christ and the uselessness of any work righteous notion is still needed for people, isn't it? For all of us and all people living in the world today, everyone is still inclined, you say hardwired that way, to look inside themselves or to themselves to obtain peace with God. And think of all the church groups who portrayed Jesus more as a lawgiver than as a savior, and the Bible as a manual how-to book for moral living instead of as it truly is a love story telling about how the God of mercy and compassion sent the world a savior. In our summer sermon series on the Ten Commandments, which concluded last Sunday, we were reminded throughout that series, God did not give us his commandments so that he might teach us how to get right with God on our own by our faithful church attendance, third commandment, or right using of his name, second commandment, or treating people nicely and so forth, fifth commandment, but that they might serve as a guide for our lives as Christians, children of God, to show us how, as people who already have been saved and have in our possession Christ's righteousness, how the Lord would have us live for his glory. And that reflects that blessed status as God's redeemed children in Christ. And then also and especially the Ten Commandments to show us continually our need for this holy divine Savior, because we can't save ourselves. So Mount Sinai, in other words, we can think of as just where the commandments were given. It's like a stopping point on our path to our real home, the heavenly Zion, just as the physical Mount Zion was a stopping point, or Mount Sinai was a stopping point for the children of Israel on the way to their earthly Canaan and the earthly Zion. Speaking of Mount Zion a little bit now on that mountain, I'd like to share more. The physical earthly Zion was located, still is, in the southern part of Palestine. It's one of the hills upon which the city of Jerusalem was built, a place where King David built his capital. It was around the year 1050 BC, and it was really a good location for a capital city of a kingdom because it was located on high ground and surrounded by valleys on three sides, and really good for defense purposes against enemy invaders. Almost impregnable, well fortified. And the name Zion, or Mount Zion, is often used in the Bible now in a symbolic or spiritual way for the holy Christian church. That is, for believers who are in a safe position because of Jesus, our King, who is dwelling in the midst of Zion, his church. He's guarding us from danger, defending against all enemy invaders, the devil, the world, and our last great enemy, death, by the power of his word. And you know that it was on another mountain or hill located just outside of Jerusalem, near the earthly Mount Zion, that Jesus won the victory for all of us because of the events that transpired on that hill, Calvary, and the cemetery nearby, Jesus' crucifixion, death, and triumphant resurrection, we now have the gift of Jesus' holiness credited to us by faith that enables us to draw near without fear to our holy God, enjoy a close, loving relationship with Him now, and look forward to seeing Him face to face, living with Him in heaven's joys later. And as the spiritual Mount Zion, where King David's greater son Jesus is reigning in His church and in our hearts by faith, we are truly blessed to be able to view some very beautiful scenery, so to speak. The author of Hebrews describes it nicely towards the end of our text. He says, "You've not come to scary Mount Zion, but you've come to scary Mount Sinai, but you've come to beautiful Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God." That is the holy Christian church, the community of saints, with Jesus as our cornerstone. "And you've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly." What does that mean? It means that the holy angels, millions upon millions of angels, are part of our spiritual family also, and they're present, the Bible indicates, whenever we worship. They're here in church with us this morning. And they rejoice to watch Christians praising the Lord's name. They were created by God to praise the Lord and worship Him and to serve and protect us who are to inherit salvation. And they're also going to participate in that final harvest at the end of the age when we are brought into our heavenly home. You've come to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. Thought there is that the Lord regards you as His dear firstborn child, an heir of all the riches that He has to offer. Your names are written in heaven. Thought there is that the Lord has, as it were, recorded your name in the heavenly register book. And we are, as it were, as Christians, as members of the Holy Christian Church, carrying citizenship papers for heaven, written in the indelible ink of God's grace, with room reservations already booked in the heavenly mansions. I also see here, and it's not immediately evident, but I also see here the teaching that we were talking about in Bible class last Sunday, predestination or the doctrine of election. I see it here as well, maybe alluded to. That's a teaching that God preselected you by grace to have your names written in the book of life for Christ's sake, to be His child, even before you were born and even before the world ever existed. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect. Thought there is that when the Lord comes with trumpet sound on judgment day, you will in Him then be found clothed in His perfect righteousness, faultless, to stand before the throne, again, unafraid. And then how about this? Another beautiful scene. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So the author of Hebrews is saying, Jesus' blood is daily calling out for your pardon, in contrast to the blood of Abel, if you know that story in the Old Testament. The blood of Abel that called out to God for vengeance against his brother Cain, who had murdered him cruelly. The blood of Jesus for your pardon cries. And in the Lord's Supper, it cries out to God, "This is the true blood of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of your sins. Be of good cheer." So friends, what a beautiful mountain this is, Mount Zion. What a view the Lord gives us from its summit. Pray that it might serve for our inspiration and strengthening through the duration of our remaining trek as Christian pilgrims through the world, and that the Lord may use it for our comfort and joy as we continue our hike to the heavenly Zion. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation.